spiritual eyes. You know, your spiritual eyes allow you to see things that are of a spiritual nature. Our spiritual eyes and ears are what allow us to understand God's word. The ways of the world and the traditions of men are two things that cause spiritual blindness. We get so caught up in the ways of the world sometimes, not we, but people. I know you guys stay focused. But that's the whole thing about this message today, is that I want you to take home with you, is to stay, keep your eye on the ball, stay focused on God's word. Because it's awful easy to be distracted these days. Everyone is so busy in the ways of the world, making a living. Or worse, they're in a church that all they ever hear is the traditions of men. You know, it's hard to understand God's truth if you never hear God's truth. If all you hear is the traditions of men, that's what you know, and that's unfortunate. But many of you, I know, have been given eyes and ears to see and hear, and you're fortunate. You're very fortunate. Don't ever forget to thank your Father that you have eyes to see and ears to hear. It helps you. It helps you get through life. I see people who aren't well anchored spiritually, who lose a family member to death. It devastates them. I mean, it's devastating enough for one of us that know where that person has gone. But if they don't know God's truth, imagine how they have to deal with that. And just the anxiety and the fear of not knowing, why are we here? What is all this about? And the only way you know that is right here in God's word. So let's begin our study today in the book of John. John chapter 9, verse 1. Did you know the whole purpose of John is to present Jesus Christ as God? Think about that. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of John, what do we learn? In the beginning was the Word. Word is logos. That's Jesus Christ. And that verse continues on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you substitute Christ, Jesus Christ, in for Word, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Chapter 14, the book of John. Christ said, you know, I go to my Father's house to prepare a mansion for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And soon after that, the disciples said, gee, do you think you could arrange to show us God? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, again, the book of John introducing Jesus as God. That distinguishes it from the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels, you don't see Christ presented as God. I want to make you aware in chapter 9, if you've got a companion Bible, check it out. It'll lay all this out for you. But this is the sixth sign. In the book of John, there are a total of 8 signs. And that's the word that is utilized in the book of John for miracles. The other Gospels, they're called mighty acts or mighty works. But in John, they're called signs. And this is the sixth sign. And if you have a companion Bible, Appendix 176 is a real interesting side study on the 8 signs or 8 miracles that we see performed in the book of John. So with that, let's ask the word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, open eyes, open ears this day. Chapter 9, St. John, verse 1, and it reads, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man was physically blind. And you know, you can be physically blind and still have your spiritual eyes wide open. And just like that, on the other hand, a lot of people have perfect physical vision, but they're blinder than a bat when it comes to spiritual matters. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, asking Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? God seemingly punished this man. Was he punished because his parents sinned or because he sinned? Neither, we know from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, that when the father bites into a sour grape, it doesn't set the children's teeth on edge. Children don't pay for the sins of their parents. Well, why was this one blind? Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This man was blind from birth, and the reason was to make known, manifest, the wonderful works of God. Jesus continues, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We're all blind at night. And we are children of the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us as much. Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And that's the reason we are all children of the day, children of light. Verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed," or he spread the clay over the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And many people say, well, why clay? Well, let me ask you, when God formed Adam, the man Adam, Etha Adam, of Genesis chapter 2, what did he form him out of? Clay. So that makes sense, right? Verse 7, "And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." This word Siloam, by interpretation, sent. This blind man was sent by God to make his wonderful works known. This miracle, this sign, that's the sign that we're reading about here in John chapter 9. Siloam, by the way, the pool originates at the fountain of the Virgin. Interesting to note, it originates at the fountain of the Virgin. What else originated from the Virgin? Jesus Christ, the living water. And this one was sent, and Christ was sent as well. Verse 8, "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him," this is the blind man, "that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" He's walking around as though he can see. Isn't this the man that we used to see over here just sitting? With the help of someone, he got over there and was begging. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him. He looks like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened? Tell us the good news." The good news of God's word, or how your eyes are opened as well. Verse 11. "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I receive my sight." I received sight. Do things God's way. Did you see any lack of faith on this? Did he say, well, gosh, why should I go down to the pool of Siloam and wash? No. Jesus said it. He did it. He received his sight. That's something we all can learn. Do things God's way. Receive his blessings. Verse 12. "Then said they unto him, Where is he?" Referring to Christ. "He said, I know not." Let me ask you, if he had seen Christ right then, would he have recognized him? No. He was blind when Christ walked up to him. Christ made some spittle in the clay, put him over his eyes. He couldn't see him then. He hadn't received his sight yet. He went down to the pool of Siloam and washed. That's when he received his sight. So if Jesus was standing there, if there were 10 men standing there, he wouldn't know which one of them was Jesus because he hadn't had his sight then. Verse 13, They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. This should be good. And it was the Sabbath, day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees would not like this. Do you think Jesus really cared? Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he, referring to Jesus, put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. That's all that happened. That's how I gained my sight. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, or from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. That shows how much they knew. The only begotten Son of God is in their midst, and their eyes cannot see him, their spiritual eyes. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? This is the sign. And there was a division among them, nothing new. Jesus had caused a division among the Pharisees and Sadducees back in John chapter 7, verse 43. Division in a religious group? It happens, beloved. You know what, though? And Satan loves it. A house divided falls. But if you keep your eye on the ball, if you stay focused on God's word, no one, not even Satan, can cause division in your church. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, referring to Christ, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Couple thoughts on that. This could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, where Jacob is blessing the patriarchs. And in verse 10 of Genesis 49, he's blessing Judah. And he said, a scepter shall always be, and that's with a capital S, that will always be in the tribe of Judah until Shiloh come. Who's Shiloh? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking that the man, if he knew God's word, that's what he could have meant. He could have meant it just as simply as, you know, I was blind. He said, okay, I'm putting this clay on your eyes. Now you go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And that was his prophecy. And when I did, I gained my sight. I think he's a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews, these are the Pharisees, some Kenites mixed in, no doubt, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. He thinks they think Jesus is a fraud, and received his sight until, or so, they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Here we see doubt. Would they believe the parents? And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? We don't believe it, but that's what he says. How then doth he now see? Trying to intimidate the parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. That much we know for a fact. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. He's a grown man, ask him. They already had once. They didn't believe him. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, again the Pharisees, as mentioned in verse 15. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. We're going to excommunicate you. You know, this is the kind of church today that probably wouldn't want Jesus Christ to come into their building. 23. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him again. And again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. Not Jesus, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. We know that Christ is a sinner. He's already proven it. What did he do that was a sin? He healed this man on the Sabbath. He gave him sight. He answered and said, this is the man who was blind, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. His spiritual, his physical eyes didn't work. He was blind. But now he sees. And you know what? He sees spiritually as well. His spiritual eyes are wide open. What about these Pharisees? Are their spiritual eyes open? Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Maybe some of them are a little envious. Boy, just think, we could pack them in. We'd have to get a bigger tent. If we could learn how to do that, to give the blind sight, you know what? We do it. You help do it. You who support this ministry, we do it every day. We give the blind sight. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. We help give people their spiritual eyes. No brag, just and you know who we give all the credit and all the glory to? It's our Heavenly Father. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Well, you heard, but you didn't believe. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? A little sarcasm in that. This is going to light their wick. Then they reviled him. This means they stormed him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. That Jesus is a fraud. And you came in here making a circus sideshow. You're just pretending to be blind. You've been pretending to be blind, oh gosh, for 32 years. That doesn't add up. That'd be kind of hard to pretend to be blind for 32 years. 29. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, referring to Christ, we know not from whence he is. He that was sent would now give them quite a Bible lesson. The man who was blind. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You can't see, but I can. You can't see the sign that God wanted you to see here because your eyes are spiritually closed. You're spiritually blind. 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. This is the man who was blind from youth, is from birth. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Pretty good Bible lesson. Since the world began, this is the only place this phrase appears in the New Testament, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? No one's ever been able to do that before. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He wouldn't be able to perform this sign, this miracle, if he wasn't of God. If he wasn't God, I'll say. Verse 33. Now we got that. 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are? We're the high muckety ducks in the church. And you think you're going to give us a Bible lesson? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. Probably one of the better things that ever happened to him in his life. 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, note, Christ sought him out, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him, recognizing Jesus as his master. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come, referring to the effect of his coming is what this is talking about, into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Did you catch the drift of that? He came to give sight, physical sight, to this man. But also, he's saying, these, the Pharisees, supposedly the leaders of the church, are spiritually blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, note that this, the fact that if ye were blind here, followed by the indicative mood, if you've got a companion Bible, it'll back me up on this. The hypothesis is assumed as an actual fact. In other words, the hypothesis, if you were blind, is an actual fact. What Christ is saying is, You are blind. You are spiritually blind. Let's go to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. God can open eyes. God can shut eyes. Isaiah 29. We're going to pick it up at verse 7. The first six verses of this chapter are talking about Ariel. Ariel can be translated either the hearth or altar of God, or the Lion of Judah. And of course, who is the Lion of Judah? None other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah 29, verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, the Lion of Judah, even all that fight against her and her munition or her tower, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. You fight against Christ, it's a nightmare, more like it. Verse 8, It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. This reminded me, and people are, I said earlier, people are spiritually hungry. And this makes me think about that, like the man who was asleep, and in his dream he was hungry. And he woke up, and he was still hungry. It's kind of like someone who goes to a church that focuses on the traditions of men, and that's all they hear, trying to remember, what did that preacher say last Sunday? It wasn't the word of God, it was the traditions of men. No meat. The people are hungry, but they come up empty. Verse 9, stay yourselves, or stop, and wonder. Look what you're doing, is what he's saying. Cry ye out, and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're in a stupor, it's called in Romans chapter 11, verse 8. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, the false prophets, and your rulers, leaders, the seers, which is another word for prophet, it's a different type of prophet, hath he covered. God covered their eyes. And you know, I think God did this for a reason, and that is many are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. If they had heard the truth and then they refused the Holy Spirit, that would be the unforgivable sin. So the eyes that God has closed, he can't open. Sharpen up for me. Verse 11, and the vision. Now, I want you to take your Strong's and look up this word vision. Do you know what it is? Revelation. The revelation of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. It's closed. Which men deliver one that is learned to one that is learned, supposedly learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. How many of you have been to a church where you were told that the book of Revelation is sealed? When the very word means to reveal. If someone tells you you don't need to understand any part of God's word, run, don't walk. Get out of there, because what you are in is somebody that teaches traditions of men and doesn't understand anything about what he's doing. Not telling you which church to go to or which church not to go to, but if they tell you you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, there's a problem. Verse 12. And the book is delivered, the revelation is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, I'm hungry. And he saith, I am not learned. I haven't been to seminary. Freudian slip, sorry. I haven't been to seminary. I can't understand this book. I can't read it to you. People are starving. 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their words, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward men, or their reverence, is taught by the precept of men, the traditions of men, not the word of God. Therefore, behold, I, God speaking, will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, a miracle. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. As it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to send strong delusion among them. That if they want to believe a lie, believe the lie. If that's what, you know, it's your choice. You have a choice, God's word or the lies of those who teach the traditions of men. Verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Those who in the ancient times, those who would in secret go back and try and make an alliance with Egypt. Save us. God wanted to save them. But they said, Pharaoh, save us. This is the same too when Moses was up on Sinai receiving the very commandments from God. What happened? He came back and they said, you know, let's appoint a captain to lead us back to Egypt. Out and out rebellion against God. But who seeth this? Who knows? I'll tell you who knows. God knows. Verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Oh, do we see that today, beloved? Turning things upside down. Watch the evening news. They take what is right and they make it wrong. They turn it upside down. They take what is perversion, turn it upside down and say, that's what's right. And they do it in the name of political correctness. You know, they can take their political correctness, as far as I'm concerned, and I better stop right there. There are several terms and phrases I could use, but none of them are suitable right at the moment. But again, they turn things upside down as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? In other words, they attribute their own creation even to their own cleverness, not giving credit to God. This I couldn't help but think too. How would you like to be an evolutionist standing before the great white throne judgment and saying, you know, there was this amoeba and it grew and then it became this and then it became a monkey and then that monkey became a man. That's like saying to the potter, you didn't make me, or the thing that's framed, you didn't frame me. Jesus quoted this scripture in Matthew chapter 15. Turn there with me. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, oh, here we got the boys from downtown, Kenites mixed in with them. Their question, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, whose tradition are they asking about? God's tradition? The commandments? No. Why do they transgress the traditions of the elders? And we're not talking about washing their hands before they partake of a meal. We're talking about ceremonial washings. You got to have this special water in this special container, and you throw a little over this shoulder and a little over that shoulder and a little under your leg, and that's what they're talking about here, okay? Don't be confused. We're not talking about washing your hands before you eat. Verse 3, and he, this being Jesus, answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? I just love the way they ask him a question, and then he turns around and he answers it with a question. I just love that. And he's telling them like it is here. He's calling, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Sure enough, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. That's the Ten Commandments. The fifth one, honor your mother and father. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. He who curseth his mother and father, let him die the death. Verse 5, Christ continues, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Now this word gift is not a birthday present. It's korban in the Greek. That's a gift to the church. Jesus is calling to their attention, Moses and the Lord commanded, honor your mother and father. But you say, to heck with your mother and father, let them starve to death, as long as it's a gift to the church. That's what they're saying. Verse 6, and, or ye say, honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You're invalidating the word of God through your traditions. Verse 7, Christ isn't finished. Ye hypocrites, in the Greek language, hypocrites means stage actors. You're playing church, is what he's telling them. Well did he say us, that's Isaiah, where we just came from in Isaiah 29. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, with their words, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, or for no purpose or no profit, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, religion in other words, the commandments of men. Never get around to teaching the commandments of God. They're teaching the commandments, the traditions of the elders, the men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. I want you all to understand what these elders are doing and what God says. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. He's referring back to the washing of the hands. But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It says in one of the other gospels that if you eat a little bit of dirt, no big deal. It just passes on through and into the trough it goes. It's what comes out of the mouth. In other words, your words that defile a man, such as begging for money when the parents are in need. It's a gift to the church, so it's all right. Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I think those guys from Jerusalem are upset. Do you think Christ really cared? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now let's see, what does that mean? Well, in this same book, chapter 13, we had some things that were planted by God. And it seemed like there was somebody else that planted. Oh, the devil planted the tares, was it? And they're going to be, what? And what did he say? He said, leave them alone. They said, should we go and pull those tares out from the wheat? Looks just like the wheat is the problem, and you're going to hurt the God's children if you go out there. What did he say? He said, leave them alone. The angels are going to gather them and cast them into the fire. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, the abyss of deception. And you know, if you're going to follow somebody, make sure you know where they're going. I mean, seriously, you know, and who should you follow? Any man? Really, no. We should follow Jesus Christ. But he's saying these are blind leaders of the blind. Let them just, you know, and it's their choice is what he's saying. He's not wishing any ill will upon them. What they're doing is self-inflicted. Turn over to chapter 23 with me as we conclude. Now, you all are familiar in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, we have what are known as the eight Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are. Okay, what we're going to have here are the eight woes, which are the negative part of those Beatitudes. So, chapter 23, let's pick it up with verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer, or neither allow you them that are entering to go in by teaching the traditions of men. You're preventing people from going into the sanctuary to develop their relationship with God. If you have a companion Bible, you've got an appendix 126 that compares the eight Beatitudes with the eight woes. It's a good work. Might make a side study of it. Christ continues, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses." You take from the needy. "And for a pretense," or an outward showing, "make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation," or abundant damnation. And remember, the disciples asked Christ how we should pray back in chapter 6 of Matthew. Was it that you're to make long prayers out in a public place on pretense so that others would see? No, he said, go into a private place when you pray. These Pharisees and Sadducees glance over at verse 5 in this same chapter. Jesus tells them flat out, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And if you aren't familiar, phylacteries, there were four sets of scripture out of the Torah that they were to keep close to their mind and keep close to their hand. If you've ever seen some members of another religion that wear these little square boxes around their forehead, that's a phylactery. That has scripture in it. And the whole ideal is symbology that they're keeping that scripture close to their mind. There's also another set that's kept in a box that they put in their hand, and then they take a leather strap and roll it around their arm up to the elbow. And that's to symbolize that they're doing the works of God. But in other words, you're doing this to impress other people. You're not doing it to help people. You're doing this to be seen and impress other people. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you stage actors, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." You go all the way around the world to make one convert. "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." He would have been better off if he had never seen you. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing." In other words, if you swear by the temple of God, it's not binding. It doesn't mean anything. "But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." He's bound to fill his oath. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And of course, the temple is what's important, not the gold. That's all too many get caught up in the ways of the world. I need more wealth. I need more riches. But they take their eye off the ball. They lose their focus. That's what I want you to take home from this today, is stay focused. Keep your spiritual eyes open. That's what's important. I mean, yeah, it's good to be able to see. And I really feel sorry for people who don't have physical sight. I don't know how they do it. I admire the heck out of them. But another story for another time. Let me ask you this, though. Who's the temple in the future? Christ. Almighty God and the Lamb are the light thereof. They are the temple thereof. So that's what's important, not the gold. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing." Again, it's not binding if you swear by the altar of God. Doesn't mean a thing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift," here we go, we got the gift to the church again. "Whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." In other words, he's bound. He's a debtor. He has to go by what he swore. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" The altar, of course. Verse 20. "Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein." our Heavenly Father. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise, that's dill, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. This is saying you count every leaf of the tithe to make sure it's all coming into the treasuries of the temple, but you don't have time to teach the commandments of God. Verse 24 to complete, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, when they're straining the wine to get the impurities out of it, if a little gnat gets in there, they have to strain the gnat out. But in doing so, they lose focus, they lose sight, and they swallow the whole camel. And the gnat probably wouldn't even have noticed that, but a camel, they're going to notice. So again, what I want you to take from this today, my beloved, is stay focused on his word. You know, your spiritual eyes are so important, but it is easy to get distracted in the ways of the world. So keep your eye on the ball, stay focused. It becomes very, very important as we near the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for being our Father. Again, let everything that we do this day be to the honor and glory of thy name. Father, there are members of the congregation who are ill. We ask you to reach down, touch them with those healing arms as we know you can, Father. We're always careful to give you the praise. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We lift them up in prayer to you. Watch over, guide, direct. We're always careful to give you the praise. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Requirement for blood sacrifice. It's impossible, as you know, I'm sure, Harold, that we would have blood sacrifice. Why? There won't be any blood. There's not going to be any flesh in the millennium. We all step into our spiritual bodies. Again, you're right on target. The sacrifice that he wants and is your love, our love. No more does he want burnt offering. In fact, Hosea 6:6, which states he wants your mercy or your love, not your burnt offering. And he goes on to say, and knowledge of me more than burnt offerings. And that's what he wants. He wants you to take time to have knowledge of him and understand him. How do we do that? Through his word. Laura in Ohio, my fiance has watched your program for a long time. Can you tell me what denomination you are affiliated with? We would very much like to attend a church that teaches like you. We have found none. Please tell us what church we can attend that would teach like you. Well, number one, Laura, we're not affiliated with any denominational church. We are Christian, non-denominational. We hope that you find a church where you can fellowship and that teaches God's Word. You're welcome to study with us until such time as you do. Kenny and Gay Lynn in Texas. We've studied with you for so long, I'm almost embarrassed to ask this. I feel I should know. No need to be embarrassed.
When a husband and wife talk to each other about business, because we are one, we're one flesh, in other words, can Satan not hear us? I feel really strongly that this is true, but thought I'd double check. And if he can't hear us when we speak to each other, can he hear us if we pray out loud and we are alone? Because I think probably yes, he can. Also, what if you write something in a letter? Can Satan see that and understand it? I also feel like if you are lying, you invite him to hear, or if you are bragging, you're inviting him to hear. Please share your thoughts and any Bible references. Well, Satan cannot read your thoughts, but your Heavenly Father can. He's your heart cardio knower in the Greek. He knows your heart and your mind. David said as much to Solomon when he was getting ready to hand the reins of the kingdom over to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. But I'm not sure I understand all of your question. The point is, if you speak out loud or if you put it in written format, Satan can hear and understand what you're saying. He cannot understand your thoughts. Greg in California, thank you so much for your ministry. You're welcome. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says that we are saved by God's grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. But in Matthew, it says we will be judged according to our works. This confuses me. Are we saved through grace or by our works on God's behalf? Please shed some light on this if you would. Okay, Greg, I will. I'd be happy to. And, you know, being saved, though, and judged are not the same thing. You might think that they're associated, and I guess I can see some association, but saved, and we are saved by grace. In other words, none of us really deserves the unmerited favor that God showed us when he sacrificed his son on the cross for our sins. And we are saved by grace. But I tell you this, after you're saved, you know, you hear people asking about once saved, always saved. You're judged on your works. And you can sin to the point that you're going to be judged on it. And you mentioned the book of Matthew, also Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. That's the great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20. And what does it say there? The books were opened and they were judged by their grace. No, it says they were judged by their works. And some people, you know, seem to think that that's all bad. It's not all bad. It's payday for those who love and serve God, because it's rewards for them. Than some others, it's not going to be such a great day. Sherry in South Carolina, in Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says the dead know nothing. Please explain for me. And I appreciate you so much. Thank you. Well, you're welcome. And in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, it says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. And a lion's the king of the animal kingdom. But if it's dead, it's dead. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. It's when the flesh dies, it goes back to dust in the earth from which it came. In Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, though, we learn that when the flesh goes back to dust, the spirit returns to the Father from whence it came. But the dead flesh does know nothing. But the dead are not out here in a hole in the ground either. Their spirit has returned to the Father, the intellect along with it. Danny in Georgia, what does the word maskil mean? Well, we've been covering that heavy with the four psalms. We've got 52, 53, 54, and 55, all maskil psalms. Maskil means instruction or understanding. And of 150 psalms, only 13 of them are maskil psalms. Barbara in Michigan, Where does it say in the Bible that Noah took two of every flesh? I can find it that he took two of all the animals, but I cannot find it where God had him take two of all the humans. Well, you're over reading it, I think. Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, it doesn't distinguish between humans and animals. Noah's instructed, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark. Doesn't say two elephants, two alligators, two flies, two mosquitoes. It says two of all flesh. That includes the races. Larry in Georgia, I just started watching, and I heard Pastor Arnold keeps mentioning the Companion Bible. I would like to know who wrote the Companion Bible. What Bible is he talking about? The only one I know is the King James and a few other versions. The Companion Bible that we recommend for a study Bible is a King James Version Bible. But on each page, about half the page, is an extra wide right margin. And it serves as a companion to the text, and you find a wealth. It's not a commentary, but scholarly notes is what you'll find there. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It does make His day when, as we read today in that lecture, that when you seek Him, He wonders, is anybody down there seeking knowledge of Me? And when He sees you seeking it, it makes His day. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.